Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. Hope everybody's recovering from all the sugar and the good food and the heavy meals and the good stuff from Easter. Does anybody have any meal experiences that you want to share or quote? Did everybody get their fill? Now, I just heard something. I'm going to warn you guys. There's a bunch of fresh eggs over there on that pew over there. Those are outreach, not pastor throwing tools, okay? So I hope I don't cross any lines where you feel needing to toss them. Lots of eggs. We were at Walmart last night, and all their post-Easter stuff is on sale, and their bags of plastic eggs and candy. You can go get a sugar rush right now if you want to. Cheap, so. 75% off. Well, I'm glad you're here. For those of you that are returning, thank you. And I'm blessed that you're here. And I don't take this lightly when I say, welcome, church family. Hey, Terry, how you doing, bud? You're hiding behind Judy. I couldn't see you there for a minute. No, now you're on my radar screen. I know. I don't take this verse or this statement lightly. Church family, we are family. God is our father, Jesus is our brother, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have roles to play, we have places to fill and activities to take care of, and this is just one of them where we can fellowship, just like we do around the dining room table, just like we do when we hang out watching games on TV. We're a family, and I'm just blessed that you're here, and I'm thankful for those that are online listening in. By the way, we record our messages, and they get posted up to our website if you ever miss one or you want to listen in from past ones. And it's quite extensive, so please go there and look if you want to. The website's on the bottom of your outline. Let's begin with a word of prayer, okay? Let's do that. Father, thank you for this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. We just give you the honor and glory and praise in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we represent. Lord, I'm mindful of the fact, Lord, that your scripture teaches us that the world will know that we're different by how we love one another. Let it not stop at the doors of this church. Let it go wherever we go, Lord. Let that light of your son, Jesus, shine in the world around us. Father, it's invigorating to be around brothers and sisters in Christ to share our needs and to share our wants. And we know from Acts 2 that this time right now, when Jesus went back to heaven, this is the time where the church grew and took off. Because people gathered in their homes, they made their needs known to each other, they blessed each other, they broke bread together, and that's where the church started. And Lord, we're so thankful that those apostles were obedient, and they were fearless, Lord, in their language and their actions. And Father, I pray for the same thing for our churches, that we are fearless in the name of your son, Jesus. Father, bless this morning. Let it be an encouragement. Let it be a time of learning. But Father, let it touch our hearts deeply where you want us to go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love to start my sermons with a question. And if you could please put the question up. What is your greatest regret in life? What? I'm not asking for you to raise your hand. I just want you to ponder this. For some of us, this is a very powerful question. Very emotional, very deep question. Some of us have had great loss in our life. I understand that. And even as I thought about when I was putting this together, whether I should even ask the question, I think it's healthy to look at those deep emotional points and traumas that we've been through in our lives. Because in that is where healing comes. It's where we allow healing to happen. But maybe it wasn't something so deep and traumatic. Maybe it was just something we forgot to do, or maybe we offended somebody. But I really would like us to think about this as we speak today. What is your greatest regret in life? Because I think we all have regrets, amen? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, you don't go through life without having some regrets. Now, what we do with those regrets is what we're going to be talking about today. Do the regrets fester? Do they sit there and they never get healed? I'm old enough now where I can remember back when I was pretty far ago, a long time ago, young, so I had regrets growing up. You know, I wish I had taken a certain class, or I wish I hadn't said something to a friend, or I wish I had not done something stupid with my mom or dad. You know, the time was short. My dad died when I was 9. I never got a chance to say goodbye to him before he died. My mom was in a nursing home recovering from a surgery, got the phone call. She died that morning. It was like, never got that chance to close that door, to have that opportunity to really share my heart with them. Lately, for at where I'm at now in my station in life, I think about some things that I wish I had done. For example, I'll give you an example. My son Zach went to the University of Illinois, went to college, left, graduated from Oakland. He was like me, never struggled in high school. It was just pretty easy. Got to college, and then he was shocked. Because they make you do homework there, they make you study, they make you do things. And he was struggling. And we had put him in a situation where there was just a lot of things competing for his time. And what happens now is, for whatever reason, I'll be sitting there somewhere thinking, you know, reading my Bible, I'll be doing something. All of a sudden this thought will come through my head that says, why did you put him in that position where he was going to fail? Where'd that come from? Because I didn't purposely put my son in a position to fail. That's never was my motive. But in the circumstances of things that happened, he didn't succeed. That doesn't mean he failed. He learned a lot. In fact, he learned college wasn't for him at that time in his life. But that doesn't mean the door is closed. But what I'm talking about is this little creeping thought comes flying into my head that said, you failed as a dad. You failed. And you know what? That's straight from the pits of hell. That's from Satan. That's not from me. That's not from God. That's Satan putting that little bug in your ear that says, you failed. Remember what I've been saying over and over again. You're going to get tired of me saying this. God, Satan does not need to destroy you. He just needs to distract you. And that's a distraction for me, because it seems like when things are going well, I'm working on my master's, I'm getting ready to get my leadership and education degree finished, that'll be my second one. It's been a lot of work, it's been hard. Or my family's reaching a point where we're financially getting things well, and you're on top of your game. And then Satan comes along and just drops this little, I'm gonna say this, he drops a turd in your life. Pardon my language. It's like on your cars when you're sitting under the trees too much. You know, they just drop on you. And Satan just puts them right there in your midst, and it's a distraction. And guess what I'm distracted from, Roger? My ministry. Loving others. Caring for others. Thinking about others. Putting prayers out where I need to put prayers out. I'm distracted. Anybody else have that happen to them? This just drops in your thoughts. And I love the saying, God calls you by your name, Satan calls you by your sin. Amen. That's how you're identified. Amen. And so when I get that little moment when that comes creeping in, inevitably, I get this remorseful feeling of this regret. It's gone past the thought to, I feel like a failure. And that's how Satan operates. That's all he has to do. And then I'm off my game. I'm off my feet, as you want to call it. I'm off the tracks. And I'm distracted. What is your greatest regret in life? And I think, again, all of us, if we're honest, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian, we all have regrets. And I think that's also a thing that God designed into us, because he knew the Holy Spirit would need to trigger all of us somehow to get your attention. And if we never thought what we did was ever wrong, we'd be perfect, right? If I never thought I did anything wrong, think about that for a minute. If I never thought that I could ever do anything wrong, then I must think I'm perfect. And yet we all know we're not, right? So here we are. Put it up, please. I'm going to call today's sermon the 3 R's of life. And we've talked about one of them already. Put up the next slide. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and also in Philippians 3. Paul talks a lot about these 3 R's. And that's where we're going to be at today. I'm going to have the verses on the slide. It's kind of an eye chart, but you can follow along in your Bibles if you want to. But I have an illustration I'd like to start with. So, Terry, it's interesting that you're here, so please don't take this personally when I read this illustration, okay? Two fellows opened a butcher shop and prospered. You understand now why I just said that, right? Okay. Two fellows opened a butcher shop and they prospered. It was a success. Then an evangelist came to town and one of the butchers was saved. He tried to persuade his partner to accept salvation also, but to no avail. "Why won't you, Charlie?" asked the born-again fellow. "Listen, Lester," said the other butcher, "if I get religion, who's going to weigh the meat?" You see, that's what Satan's putting in your head. Who's going to weigh the meat? You're a failure, Rich. You're a failure as a dad. You're a failure as a person. And I'm not. I'm not. You know why? I just have to look to the cross. I'm not a failure in God's eyes. I maybe have hurt some people. I maybe have dropped the ball sometimes. I maybe have made bad choices, but I'm not a failure. That's straight from the pits of hell. So here's your truth today. I found this wonderful quote. It's anonymous, so I don't know who to attribute it to, but it says this: if we fill our hours with regrets over the failures of yesterday, we have no time today or no today in which to be thankful. We can get consumed by our regrets. Right, Stan? The one that got away. I didn't tie the knot strong enough. I ran out of gas. The weather came up. We could fill our life with regrets. The Green Bay Packers should have won more Super Bowls. Brett Favre should have won 4 instead of 1. I get it. We fill our lives with regrets. Peyton Manning made a quote once the other day. I read it. It says, I'm not ashamed by anything that happened in my career. 25 years, I gave it my best. I don't regret a day of my career and my choices. If we fill our hours with regrets over the failures of yesterday, we'll have no today in which to be thankful. It just consumes us. It can overwhelm us. And I'm mindful of the fact, please, some of you have dealt with some pretty powerful things in your life. I get it. Some emotional, traumatic things. And that triggers regrets and remorse powerfully. Now, I'm not saying that's all from Satan. Sometimes we let it though go there. And here's the sad truth I've learned. I can stay there. I can get good at being regretting, being remorseful. And I get stuck there. It's like spinning your tires on ice. It just, you don't make any progress. Okay, next slide, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 13, Paul has a lot to say about this. So I'm going to read it off the screen so you can follow along in your scriptures. I use the NIV. Paul said this: even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians where he told them, get your act together, people. They were messing up. They had forgotten who their first love was, Jesus, and they were listening to the Judaizers who were trying to come in and disrupt the church. And Paul was telling them, get your act together. Stop it. And he's admitting, he's writing the second letter as a follow-up to say, you know what? I know I hurt you. Truth hurts at times, doesn't it, people? Truth can hurt. I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you're made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. That's one of those R's. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. You see, on the one hand, Paul was chastising them. He was saying, you're wrong. Sometimes in life, you need to go to talk to somebody and say, you're wrong. Sometimes you have to be honest with them and say, what you're doing is not good. And that's hard. Because If that person's not ready, or if that person's defensive, if that person has really tender feelings, that could sound like you're condemning them or that you're judging them harshly. And they stop listening. I've done that. Somebody came to me with some advice or counsel. We were just talking about this morning. And I took it wrong. The first question, who are you to be telling me this? You know, I get all religious. I think of that verse that talks about the speck and the eyes and the logs and that kind of thing. And I stop listening. But sometimes you are in a place in life where you need to go speak to somebody truthfully from God, and it's going to hurt. I think our culture has turned away from being truthful, and we're being non-judgmental, and we're trying to play the middle of the road. We want to keep people happy with us. We want people to be not offended. We don't want to bother people. And in the process, we've lost the ability to debate. We've lost the ability to argue. Arguing is good. There's nothing wrong with a good argument. Why have we shied away from it? Our schools are filled with kids that don't know how to critically think. We are graduating students that don't know how to read an election brochure, and they can't make judgments black and white because they're afraid to say what's right and what's wrong. Our churches are producing disciples that are wishy-washy in their faith, and they walk down the street and they're afraid to say anything because they don't want to be offensive. And Paul's saying, oops, it's okay, sorry, that's my fault. We'll have to fix that, Aaron. Paul is saying very clearly, I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy about this. But Paul felt so compelled to speak the truth to them that he had to. Does he feel regret? He goes, no. Because I know that's what I'm called to do. That's what I was supposed to do. I don't have any sorrow. It says, see what this godly sorrow is producing you. And then he lists this whole thing right here. If it's done correctly, and you do it honestly, and you do it because God's saying this is what you should do, and the person's receptive, it can be a beautiful thing. People will get off the path of the error and correct themselves. I've seen it happen. It's happened in my own life. And if it's done well, and if it's done in a godly way, it's the right thing to do. So Paul says this. He describes this thing. So put up the next slide. Let's talk about those 3 R's real quickly. We've covered a couple of them. The first one, regret. And again, as I said, all of us have regrets. But here's what I know about regrets. It's all up here in my head. It's a mind thing. We think about something, we remember something, and then it triggers regret. That's the feeling. That's the thing. But sadly, it can turn into this. Next one, remorse. Remorse. Remorse then starts to occupy our hearts. It slows us down. It can stop us. We can, like my son, the whole situation with my son, I can start to feel terrible about myself. I can start to shut down. And spiritually, I feel stagnant. And we can slow down in doing the things that God wants us to do. Now, both of those in and of themselves are not necessarily a sin. Remember what I said earlier. It's not having these things. It's what we do with them. Regrets are healthy. Remorse can be healthy. But here's the third part, the third R. We need repentance, which occupies our lives with grace. If you have regrets, that turns into remorse, that doesn't turn into repentance and a turning away, that's the unhealthy kind. That's the kind that is a distraction. That's the kind that Satan loves to use on us. What he doesn't want you to do is to admit that we all need Jesus and we need the cross in our lives and that we acknowledge with the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what, I've done something wrong. I need to fix this. I need to take care of this. That's the distraction. So here's your question. What's the difference? What's the difference? How do I get this stuff? What are the things I got to do? Next. So Paul describes two kinds of sorrow, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And I think it's important that you know the difference. If anything else you take away today, please know these differences. The first one, one produces death, the other produces life. Amen. Worldly sorrow produces death. We can get so caught up, and sadly, we know stories of this, maybe in our own personal lives, maybe to our own lives to some extent, we can get so bogged down in our sorrow that we can die. People could take their lives early, or they get into unhealthy practices, or they stop living. You can still be alive but be dead, you know what I'm talking about? Where you shut your life down and you're not doing anything because you're so consumed with sorrow. The other one produces life. Godly sorrow, as Paul said, heals you and gets you to the next place. Next. One traps us, the other one frees us. I can't tell you all the places that I've ever had that thought come crossing my mind about my son. It's been in some pretty weird places, getting ready in the morning, sitting on my couch, driving down the car, teaching in the middle of a class, the thought will just come flying in. And I have to be mindful, when I feel that feeling coming out of that thought, and it starts almost the same way, it's kind of weird. Rich, why did you put Zach in that position? As soon as I hear that, I know what's coming. I know what's happening. Satan is trying to distract me, and I need to acknowledge that and understand that. And then do something about it. You can get trapped. Literally trapped. You don't do anything. You just spin. Or maybe you go backwards. The other one freezes. Next. One loves our sin. The other loves Calvary. Worldly sorrow says, I sinned. I'm a sinner. And sometimes it leads you to continuing that behavior. Because here's another truth. I think we all know this, that what is comfortable and what I know sometimes is easier than doing the thing that I have to do because I know it's going to be better for me. It's like the Jews that were coming out of Egypt. Remember them? What were they doing when Moses was leading them out there? Looking over their shoulder, looking at their past, looking at what the way it used to be because that was what they knew, that was comfortable, rather than moving forward to where the promised land. I don't want to love our sin. I want to love Calvary and what that implies. Salvation, healing, sacrifice. Next. One feels hopeless. The other leads to salvation. It just feels so weird. You go, well, why don't you fix it, Rich? Well, that's what we're talking today. It just feels like I'm locked up. I think of the famous picture of, what was that? Harry Houdini, you know, he did that one thing where he was all wrapped up in the straitjacket and he was dumped in the water. Sometimes I feel like I'm that immobilized. I'm just locked up. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. Because Satan's, surely you're not going to die. I mean, he's been lying to us all along. Rich, you're a bad father. You're a terrible father. And it just haunts me. And when that haunting feels like I'm hopeless. And none of us should be there. We need to break through. We need to understand it's not healthy. Famous biblical regrets, and you're going to know all these. First one, Adam and Eve. They were disobedient to God. They regretted it. They went and tried to hide from God. Number two, Moses. Moses was in Pharaoh's house, and he was so angry one day because he saw the way that the Jews were being treated that he murdered an Egyptian. And then he ran. He ran. And then only after he listened and God got a hold of his heart did he start to listen to God again. Next. King David. Randomly, arbitrarily, stayed back one day, got caught in adultery, which produced a child, and he murdered her husband because he wanted what he couldn't have, what he shouldn't have had. Biblical regrets. Next. What about Paul? Paul had a license, a certificate, to go anywhere he wanted to in the empire, yank the Christians out of their homes, their churches, their businesses, and kill them. Of course, he would never say that. What he was doing was eradicating a problem. He was taking care of a problem. How many things do we hear today in our culture, politically, maybe even some of our churches, where we have to get rid of somebody or stop doing something because we don't think it's right? Paul felt he was right. Paul believed with the religious leaders that these heretics had to be eliminated. even though the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not murder. Go figure that one out. We can do the mental gymnastics to justify whatever we want if we feel strong enough about that conviction. Next. What about Peter? That knucklehead sat around the fire, warming himself up, saw his Messiah being led away, and a woman looked at him and said, oh, you're that part of that crew, part of that group. You're one of those guys. Oh, no, I'm not. I don't know who this guy is. Three times. And the rooster crowed. Must have cut him right to the quick. You think he had some regrets? You think he felt some remorse? The interesting thing about all these, yes, they were disobedient. Yes, they sinned. But that sin led to a godly sorrow. That godly sorrow turned into repentance. And all these characters who we'd probably look at and go, I don't want to hang out with these guys. Those are not the good people in my life. God was able to use them in powerful, powerful ways. Next. So in Philippians 3:13, here's kind of Paul's pointing us to a solution. You might say, what do we got to do? How do I get past this regret, this remorse, and I turn into godly sorrow? How do I do this? Let's read Philippians 3:13. It says this. Brothers and sisters, I love this. He's talking to us. Paul did this very well 2,000 years ago. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's being honest. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. He gives us the answer right there. He gives us the answer. So the question is, why don't we do this? But there's four steps. If we want to implement this solution in our life, to forget in the past and strain towards, let's look at, break that down a minute. I've yet to take a hold of this. Paul was learning. He admitted, he was one of the smartest Jews there were, which put him right at the top of the class as a Christian. He knew the Bible better than anybody. He knew the Old Testament better than anybody. But I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forget what is behind and strain forward to what is ahead. So how come we can't forget? Why is it so hard to forget? Now, I'm not talking about forgiveness. That's a different part. But why can't we let this stuff go? Why does Satan use that and prompt us and poke us and condemn us and judge us? Let's look at the answers here. Here's why. Four steps of faith. If you implement these, at least these four steps, you're going to be in a healthier place. Number one, we need to focus on today. That's what Paul's saying. So when I hear that little voice creep up and saying, Richard, why did you let Zach go there and do that, whatever, blah, blah, blah. I need to stop thinking about that and take care of today. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Worry about today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Take care of today. It doesn't say anything about taking care of anything in the past. Because the truth is, people, we can't do anything about that. It's already done. Now, there might be some implications or fallout from things that we can fix or maybe we can make amends for. But literally, I cannot go back and undo what's already been done. All I can do is take care of today. Put my pants on, put my shoes on, walk the path, and go. So, to do this means starting with today. Number two, repent. You see, it's okay to regret. I think that's the trigger for the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that prompts the feelings in our heart that we need to change. And repent means what, Roger? To do what? What do you do when you repent?
Confess our sin.
That's a huge part of it. We confess, and then we turn away. And turn away from the sin. We literally, if I'm facing sin over here in the middle of it, I get the conviction, I turn away, and I go this way. That's what he's saying. Forget what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Straining. I want to go this way now. Repent. Well, Pastor, Why are you keep getting hit up with this thing all the time? Why is this such a problem? I haven't repented. There's something still there that I have not repented on. I have not fully released it and let it go to God, because Satan can still hold it over my head. And we all do that. We hold something back. We don't fully release it to God. We think, okay, just by saying it or thinking it, I'm done. It ought to release us. When we have repented fully, we are released from bondage. Number three. This is a hard one. Live intentionally. What does that mean? Ooh, sounds kind of weird. What does that mean, live intentionally? I think at its simplest, we need to live according to what God wants us to live, which requires you to do something. You need to be in relationship with God. You need to be speaking with God. You need to be listening to God. And you need to be obedient to God. That's the hard part. I could pick this thing up and read it. I've got so many different versions and the online versions. It's on our phones. We get the little studies. We get the cute little Bible verses every day. But if I don't do something with it, it's as almost as if I didn't hear it in the first place. And it's almost the opposite. It's being disobedient, especially now that I know what I'm supposed to be doing and I don't do it. Brenda, what's that verse? Thank you. I always mess that one up. The doo-doo part. Yeah, we're going to, yeah. Living intentionally means I do the things that God wants me to do. Free. Did you hear that? Free. True repentance frees us up. Godly sorrow frees us up. We ought not to be feeling bondage. We ought not to feel like we have to. It's because we want to. That's what Calvary does in our hearts. Not because I have to. I don't say I'm sorry or forgive me because I have to. It's because Christ put on my heart through the Holy Spirit to say I want to. Number four, we need to remember our identity in Christ. You see, Jesus did it. After his 40 days of fasting, and Satan came after him, and Satan dropped those little temptations. What did Jesus do? Do you remember, Matt? He quoted scripture. He remembered. He remembered. Christ and God call us by our name, not by our sin. That's what Christ has given me. I'm now a brother and sister in the family of God. Not a failure. Those four steps right there, they're hard. You know, that one of the things I've heard a long time ago, the greatest distance in churches on the weekends are between here and here. Yeah? We know it, but do we do it because we feel it? It's the right thing to do. That's what that is right there. Connecting those pieces so it leads to godly sorrow. Next. So here's a closing. Lou Nichols, who's a missionary author, wrote about Kay Arthur. Anybody know who she is? Okay, she's a famous writer, Christian. Well-known author and speaker. Tells how she and her husband were constantly having problems. So finally she left. Time after time he called and pleaded with her to come back. But she refused. Finally, he threatened suicide, and she told him, go ahead, I need the money. And he did. In her remorse, she can remember driving from the funeral, shaking her fist in anger at God and saying, go to hell, God. Then she writes, it was like somebody flipped a switch. I suddenly realized that's exactly what God did. He went to hell for me, that I might go to heaven with him. See, that's the challenge. You want to overcome that distance between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge and the action? Accept what was done on the cross. So here's your challenge. Ask God today to help you move on from the past. My favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I don't ask for the help, I'm not going to get it. I can't go to church enough. I can't put enough money in the tithing envelopes. I can't quote the scriptures back and forth. It's what Jesus has already done for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, there's so much to unpack from today's sermon, and Paul's words are powerful, and they speak across the years to us today. So I know people sitting here in this room have some deep hurts and traumas and the situations they face in their life. Maybe they're dealing with stuff right now. And it can lead to regrets, and those regrets can lead to remorse. And Father, I know that Satan is just prowling and looking for those opportunities. He sees us crying out. He sees us posting on Facebook. He sees us when we're talking to our neighbors and our friends. Even our prayers, when we're lifting our voices up to you, Satan is listening in. And he's looking for those opportunities. He's looking for those moments of stillness where he can go in there and just put the doubt, plant the doubt, the distractions. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not healthy enough. We're not beautiful enough. We're not rich enough. We're not smart enough. We're a liar, cheat, thief, steal, whatever. But I'm so thankful, Father, that you call me by my name and not by my sin. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for this Easter season where we remember what Christ willingly did on the cross so that we can have eternity with you. Forgive us, Lord, when we fall short of your glory. Forgive us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's promptings. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life daily, guiding us and leading us. But Father, most of all, we say thank you for Jesus. Lord, we love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.